Shortly after the Civil War, a movement began to address the spiritual decline of Christianity in the American churches. This was especially true in the northern churches, and it was called the Holiness Movement. Leaders thought that professing Christians were truly saved, but they were not earnest about living for the Lord. And Hannah Whitall Smith wrote a little book called The Christian Secret of the Happy Life in 1875. And it, like many in the Holiness Movement, it addressed the causes and cures for spiritual lethargy among Christians. And mostly, the Holiness Movement emphasized laying your all on the altar. And by this laying your all on the altar, it meant to surrender your life to God. The belief was that people in the churches were saved, genuinely saved, but not being sanctified because they had not submitted themselves to God. And this submitting yourself to God became a sort of second work of grace. First work of grace being when you're saved, the second being when you submit yourself to God. This was not exactly sound theology, but it was what was presented at that time. And certainly submission to the Word of God and surrender to the will of God is an essential aspect of Christian living, but it's not the secret. The secret is always Jesus Christ. The necessity of Christ was revealed by the Apostle Paul when he wrote, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, "I have been crucified with Christ, but it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." For the Apostle Paul, Christ was key. It's Christ who lives in him. We live by faith when we abide or continue to trust and depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And this is the very same thing that Jesus said to his disciples on the night before when he was betrayed. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, he who continues in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Christ is the key. The Christian life and Christian ministry is impossible apart from Jesus Christ. He's the key. He's the provision. He is the power for life and godliness, for life and godliness and ministry. And we must always depend upon him and only upon him when we live and when we serve him. This was the very truth that Jesus impressed upon Peter when he reinstated Peter for Christian ministry. He didn't say, "Peter, do you understand that you're a great preacher of the word?" He didn't say, "Peter, do you know that you are worthy? Peter, do you think that you can continue to be faithful to me?" He didn't ask any of those questions. He simply asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" He didn't ask Peter whether he understood that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and Savior. He didn't ask about faithfulness. "Peter, do you love me?" The key to life and ministry is the love of God for us first, and our love for him, our dependence upon Christ. If you want to live for Christ, if you want to serve Christ, if you want to minister for Jesus Christ, then you must love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart in response to his great love for you. That's the key. And I want us to look at this passage of Scripture where Peter is reinstated. You'll notice there are three questions that are asked. And that was a reminder to Peter of the three times in which he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was a time which was both encouraging and confronting as far as Peter was concerned. And as we look at this passage, I'm going to emphasize some of the original language and some of the words that were used in the original language. And I want to just say, before I do that, it's a reminder that as you study the Word of God, you need a good study Bible. And any good study Bible will remind you of what I'm going to point out here in this passage. Because sometimes the language and the precise nature of the original language is used to emphasize truth, and it's so in this passage. There are a couple of words for love, and those two words are used in this text to emphasize the depth of love that we should have for the Lord. There's two words for to know. Those words are both appear here in this passage. And when you read the English, you don't see that, but if you have a good study Bible, that will be an encouragement to you to see those two different emphases in this passage. So look at John chapter 21. Now remember, Jesus Christ has been crucified, buried, raised from the dead. John chapter 20 emphasizes the resurrection appearances, the empty tomb and the resurrection appearances, so that you will see Him and believe in Him. We don't have opportunity to see Him, but we have the witness that is given in John chapter 20 that we might see Him through the eyes of faith and believe in Him. In John chapter 21, you have really the reinstatement, so to speak, of the disciples. Remember, they have all departed and run away. Peter has denied the Lord three times. And the Lord comes to the disciples and He says, I now want to send you forth as apostles, which is what the word apostle means, to be sent forth. I want you to go forth with the gospel message. And He emphasizes the significance and the importance of going forth with this ministry. But the key to the ministry is Christ. The key to the ministry is Jesus Christ. So having this incident where the fishing takes place and the disciples are presented with a miracle, they see it's the Lord Jesus Christ, they come. And it's, you'll notice the emphasis in the text of eating breakfast. You say, well, I like that emphasis because when I get up in the morning, that's what I like to do is eat breakfast. And I can say to you, that's what the disciples like to do. But it's significant that they ate breakfast, and it's even emphasized in the text when it says in verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, what is the significance just of that statement? And my answer to you is, that there's a picture here of Jesus Christ taking the disciples as they fish and taking them and feeding them. And oftentimes there's a physical picture that represents a spiritual truth, because also in this text you're going to now have the Lord saying to Peter, you need to feed My people. You need to feed the sheep. And so there's the Lord took the disciples and He fed them. Now He says to them, there's a ministry that you are going to go forth and do, and that is going to be feeding My people. Feeding them what? Well, not feeding them food, but feeding them spiritual food, feeding them the truth. The great need of the hour in the church of Jesus Christ is always the great need of the hour, and that is that we come to know the truth. That Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the Savior, the truth of God's Word and all that God has presented in His Word. The great need of the church is to know the truth. And I have friends and family members who are going forth to save the world. And they have forgotten in their zeal to comfort hurting people and needing people and genuinely minister to these people, but they've forgotten to take Jesus Christ with them and to go forth with the truth. people are indeed in need in this world, and this is a broken, fallen world, and there is poverty, and there is hunger, and there is abuse, and there is meanness, and there is all of these things taking place in the world. And to reach out to people who are suffering is a great thing to do. It's one of the things that we do and should do because of our love for one another in this world. But when we go forth, we should go forth not only to solve the physical problems and difficulties, but we should always go with the greater agenda. And the greater agenda is the message of Jesus Christ. And if we go forth and we help people, in one sense, and I say this in a very sober and sad way, but if you help people in this life and they go to hell because they never heard the name of Jesus Christ, how have you helped them? And I don't minimize the help of this in this life. But we're to go forth with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We're to go forth with the truth that transforms lives today, the truth that transforms nations today, but the truth that gets hope for eternal life tomorrow. The Apostle Paul said, if there's no resurrection, if there's no life tomorrow, if there's no eternal life, we are Christians, we are of most people to be pitied. We are miserable. So that's an amazing statement to make. But if there's no resurrection, there's no resurrected Jesus. There's no hope of eternal life. There's no hope of spiritual life. There's no hope of anything. And the Apostle Paul was quite correct in that statement. So Jesus comes now to Peter. Having fed him physically, now he says, now we need to talk about some spiritual matters. And so he asks him this question. I'm going to look at the three verses. Each verse is a confrontation. Verse 15, verse 16, verse 17. The three confrontations, setting Peter forth to go forth with the gospel message, but also confronting him with the fundamental issue to go forth with. And that is Jesus Christ. So the text reads in verse 15 as follows. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, son of John, to put it in English, Johnson, Simon Johnson, but I don't want to quite put it like that, but it's son of John. Son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. Now this is, I want you to note, the first word that is used that is significant is when he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love? And he uses the word agapao. You think of agape love, that's the noun, agapao is the verb. But the word agapao is used. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love agapao, me, more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love, but he uses the word phileo. And let me tell you the distinction between those two words. Agapao is the love, it's the love of God. But both of these words are the love of God. Agapao is the love that is used most often to describe the love that we have for God and also the love he has for us. But phileo is also used in both of those instances. Agapao love is a purposeful love. It's the action love. And agapao has four characteristics, and I've mentioned this many times, but it's good to be reminded of the four aspects of love. But agapao love is very purposeful. Agapao love is not just a feeling of love. You go, I just love people. You say, well, what do you love? And I just have a warm feeling in my heart for people. Well, that's not this word. This is a word that refers to the fact that love is purposeful in seeking the greatest good. When it says that God loves us, it says, for God so loved the world, agapao, that he sent his son. It didn't say that God so loved the world that he was sitting in heaven with warm feelings in his heart. But it says that when God loved the world, he did in pursuit of the greatest thing that the world could ever attain, the world could ever receive. It is purposeful. It always seeks the greatest good. So when God reveals his love to us, he seeks not only our salvation, I say not only, but he seeks our salvation. It's not enough that we should simply be saved, because he seeks our sanctification, that we should be set apart from this world and set apart to be like him. Then when he comes again, he's going to glorify us. And when he glorifies us and we're in heaven, we are going to be seated with him with his inheritance, the same inheritance of Jesus Christ, in the glorious presence of God, so that when God looks at us, he looks at us in the same way that he looks at Jesus Christ. But Jesus is the Son of God. We are never God, but we are the creation of God. But what's wonderful is it says that God is not satisfied until we are like Christ, like him. I've said many times before, it would be enough for me to go to heaven and just be the last person in heaven. You shut the door and I'm happy to be there if I'm the last one. But the Lord says there's never the last one, because they are all made to be like Christ and all made to sit upon the throne of God with God, like Christ. It's amazing. And so purposeful love and God's love for us seeks our greatest good. Secondly, you can note about this love is it's not, God does not love us because what he sees in us. This kind of love is purposeful love because it's love that's not derived because of the worthiness of the person, but because of the worth of the heart, what is in the heart. God loves us not because we're worthy. He loves because he loves us from his heart. There's a lot of mystery with that, because we like to think that God loves us because of what we do, or God loves us because of who we are. And the idea that God loves us because he loves us, he said, well, that's amazing. I don't know why God would love me. And he said, because he loves you. And that puts it in the realm of God. But that's what the scriptures say. He does not love us because we're worthy. He doesn't love us because we're better than other people. He doesn't love us for any other reason than he loves us. So you have this purposeful love, seeking our greatest good, that is unconditional, purposeful, unconditional, and sacrificial. That also is the third important part of this love. It sacrifices, which means when God loves us, he doesn't say, I'll love you and I'll go 50% of the way. I'll do 50% of your salvation, or I'll do 75% of your salvation. He doesn't even say, I'll do 99% of your salvation. He says, I do all of the work. Everything that's required for you to be saved, I do. When it comes to the working of Jesus Christ upon the cross, it is the work of Christ. When it's the work of the Holy Spirit in drawing us to him, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we look at this and we say, glory be to God, this is 100%. He does everything. It doesn't take anything away from our experience, doesn't take anything away from the importance of coming to Christ and trusting in Jesus Christ, but it emphasizes that when God saves us, it is his work. It's what he does. And then last of all, this love, this agape love, agapao love, is forever, never stops. So God says, I'm going to seek your greatest good because of the love that God says I have for you. And I'm going to sacrifice everything in order to accomplish it, and I'm never going to stop loving you. You say, wow. That's amazing. Yeah, it's amazing love. It's amazing grace. That's why we should be so taken with the love of God and how amazing it is. Now, God says, I want you to love me with that same love. Say, wait a second. How do I seek the greatest good of God? God is the greatest good. So I cannot seek his greatest good as if I can lift his goodness up to a level that's higher. I can't do that. So how do I? He says, Peter, do you love me? Do you have this purposeful kind of love? Well, what would that look like? Well, you can't lift God up any higher, but to love God is to receive his love that transforms your life and love him back, to give him back what he has first given to us. It's to depend upon the Lord. To love him is to depend upon him and see his work accomplished in our lives and then give him the glory. It's to worship him. It's to praise him. Not only with the words that come out of our mouth, but the way in which our life is transformed to live for him. Living by his strength and power. Depending upon him. To seek his greatest good is to seek his glory. Which means we receive from him and depend upon him. And we receive all of this and it transforms us and we give to him what he gives to us. And we seek him. And we have that love for him because he puts it in our hearts. Christianity is truth religion. It's heart religion. And our hearts must be transformed in order that we love God, not really with just our mouths, but we love him with our hearts. Furthermore, we're willing to sacrifice everything and give up everything for Christ him. Christ alone. And we never stop loving him. Now when Peter heard this question, he said, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know. Now there's two words for know in this passage. This is the first one. This is the word that means know. The word know is taken from the word to see, but this is not seeing with your eyes. It's really it's reflecting upon and knowing. It's sort of an understanding of the truth that you have by your reasoning and understanding in your heart. So this know is not seeing with your eyes, but it's just knowing and understanding because of more of the thought process related to coming to an understanding of something. And he says, you know. You know. And that certainly would be true of the Son of God, who is omniscient. He knows. He doesn't need to see anything. He doesn't need to experience. He has this knowledge. And he says, you know. But he doesn't say agapao back to him. He says, you know, phileo. Phileo is a little different word. It's the same word for love, and you can't take phileo and put it over here and put agape and agapeo over here because they're both, in English, rightly defined as the word love. So they're aspects, you know, a different emphasis with reference to loving God. Phileo has to do with, it's a warmer word. It refers to affection. It refers to loyalty. It refers to being of the same mind. And I can give you a great illustration of that. Look at James chapter 2, verse 25, and remember this word. James chapter 2 and verse 25. It says, James chapter 2. Struggling here for a minute. James chapter 2, and where's the word? Here it is, verse 23. And scripture was fulfilled, it's talking about Abraham believing God. Notice this statement, it's most important to see. And scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that word, friend of God? The friend of God? That word friend is the word phileo. It's related to that word. It's the word phileo, phelaos, actually. And it could say, and he was the loved of God. But it's interpreting, and it's a right interpretation to say the friend of God. And you'll notice he was called the friend of God because he was of the same mind with God. Abraham agreed with God that Isaac should be sacrificed, that he should sacrifice his son as God would sacrifice his son. He's called the friend of God, the philos of God. And that word is used, this phileo, the word is used. You'll also notice, look at John chapter 15. I hope I can get the reference right on this one. I wrote it down in the wrong place. But John chapter 15, greater love has no one than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I've made known to you. Here you notice that the idea of friends, which is the word phileos, from phileo, carries with it the idea of this warmth and affection, but also of being of the same mind. I've revealed these things to you. We are of the same mind. And so when, in this passage, when he is speaking to Peter, Peter says, Lord, am I seeking your greatest good? Am I going to do it at the because of the love you have put in my heart for you? And am I going to do it at the sacrifice of myself forever? That was just a little too, maybe cold for him. He said, Lord, you know that I have great affection for you. You know that I am loyal to you. You know that I agree with you. We are of the same mind. I am your friend. It's a very strong statement. It wasn't enough for Peter to say agapao. He had to say phileo. And I think it was his attempt to say an even stronger answer to the Lord than what the Lord had given to him. So he says to him, tend my lambs. Tend my lambs. This word tend is a different word that's going to be used when he texts shepherd in a moment. But when he says tend, it has the idea of feed him, to feed. A shepherd has many responsibilities, and this is like talking about one of the responsibilities of the shepherd is to feed the lambs. Jesus Christ has just fed the disciples physical food. Now he's saying to Peter, you need to feed my lambs spiritual food. And the lambs are the new sheep, the young sheep. These are the new believers, the young believers. And he says, you need to feed them. Feed them what? Well, you need to feed them the truth. And he says, do you love me? And Peter says, friends, you know. You know everything, but you know that my affection, my loyalty, my friendship, my agreement is with you. You know this. The Lord says, I want you, Peter, you to feed my people, feed the little ones, feed the new ones, the truth that you just got through saying. The ministry of Peter as he is commissioned once again is based upon faithfulness, affection, agreement with Christ. That's the ministry. That's the ministry that Christ is calling him to. And remember, Peter was the impulsive one. When they were in the boat and Jesus Christ comes walking on the water, it's Peter that says, can I come to you? And he comes walking on the water. It's Peter who, when the Lord says, you are all going to leave me, he says, I will never deny you. And the Lord says, you'll deny me three times. And it's Peter who gets to the tomb second, but runs into the tomb and examines things. And it's Peter who jumps out of the boat, puts his coat on or shirt on and jumps out of the boat, wades to land. He's the impulsive one. But this is calling on Peter, says, you need to think, Peter, about the totality of your relationship with me. It's Christ. And when you understand it's Christ, then you're going to go and you're going to give Christ to others. If you understand the love of Jesus Christ is the core of life and Christian ministry, then you go forth and you give Christ to others. So he says, tend my lambs. Well, that would be enough. But the Lord asks him a second question. And he says, and the second question is much the same as the first, although he doesn't say, do you love me more than these? The more than these is not there. Perhaps he was talking more than these, more than the other disciples love me. He was talking about more than these, all these fishing and the vocation of fishing, but he doesn't include that here. He just says, okay, do you love me? He said to him, again, a second time, verse 16, Simon, son of Jonah, son of John, do you love me? Agapao, are you seeking my greatest good? Are you from your heart seeking my greatest good? At the sacrifice of yourself. As you continue to read this passage, you're going to see there will be the sacrifice of himself. But at the sacrifice of yourself. And do you love me forever? And Peter says, he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I, and he says again the second word, phileo, when Jesus Christ says, do you love me? He said, agapao, but this now he says, yes, Lord, you know that I, phileo, love you. And he said, tend my sheep. This tend my sheep is a different word. It means to shepherd. The same question is asked, and Peter is perhaps taken back a little bit by this question because it's like saying, now I'm not going to ask you if you love more than these. I'm asking you if you really just have this love. Peter says, you know. You know, friend. You know, I'm loyal. You know, I'm faithful. You know, I'm on the same page as you are in with reference to truth. He said, well, then shepherd my sheep. And this was done in front of the other disciples so that they would see this. Here's Peter, who is now shepherding. He's called to be the shepherd of the sheep. And he is going to, this is the bigger picture of defending and providing and caring and leading. It's the full picture of shepherding. More of this evening when we talk about the responsibility of shepherding. But here he speaks of this bigger picture of shepherding. And clearly this is a commission saying, Peter, though you have denied me, yet now I'm saying, if you love me and you go forth with me, shepherd the sheep in the things of Christ. And then he comes to the third and final of these statements. And this time, Jesus changes the word. Verse 17, he says a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you, and here he uses Peter's word, do you phileo? Are we really on the same page? Are you really loyal to me? Do you have affection for me? Are we really friends? Peter was grieved. The word means he was sorrowful. Grieved. That he said to him the third time, do you phileo love me? It's almost as if the Lord is questioning him. Questioning him in the sense of, okay, Peter, really you phileo love me? Really, you have the friendship that you think you have with me? This is how you're answering my question? And usually when people ask the question over and over again, it's as if they're not only pressing you to give a better answer, but they're pondering the truthfulness of your claim. And that's why I think Peter looks at this and he says, here's the Lord who knows everything, wondering. Now notice this answer. And he said to him, Lord, you know, that's the first word for know, to know by reasoning, to know by having this understanding, because you see in your mind and in your understanding the truth. He says, you know all things, and then he says, you know. That second word is the word gnosko. That's the word that means to know experientially, to know that you've seen it. And both of those words mean you've known it in the past and you see it right up now. And the second word means, Lord, you know because you know everything, you reason through everything, but you also know by experience. You know in my life, in my ministry, that I love you. And Peter uses the phileo word for love once again. And Jesus said to him, well, then feed my sheep. And that's that first word again, to feed, means teach them. Teach them the truth then. And here he uses the sheep. It's not talking the lambs before, the little ones, the new ones. But now he's talking about the ones who are walking on the pathway, the sheep. And he says, it's a metaphor for the believers, the mature believers. Teach them, guide them in the truth, point them to the things of Christ. And all of this is the wonderful picture of the Lord's love for Peter. It's wonderful because it pictures the Lord taking Peter, a human, broken individual, who is used by God. God bestows His love upon Peter. Peter responds with love to God, a faltering love. When you look at this passage, look at your own heart. And look at the Lord standing in front of you and asking you these questions. Because in a very real sense, we stand before Him and He says, do you love me? Are you seeking my greatest good? Are you seeking my glory? The sacrifice of yourself from a heart that is transformed by my grace. And are you loving me forever? And we respond, we say, well, we love you, Lord. We love you with all our hearts. We're loyal to you. We agree with you. And the Lord says, it is that foundation on which the Christian life is lived. The Christian life is lived on the basis of, I need and love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm seeking Him, and I'm seeking His glory. I'm not seeking to save the world. I'm seeking the glory of God. I'm seeking the truth of God. And if you seek the truth of God, it will be of the great benefit to the world. Only God can save the world. Only God can accomplish His purposes. But our purpose in life is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's so interesting is again, the Lord didn't talk about all the responsibilities that Peter was going to have. He didn't talk about all the things that he needed to know and all the things that he needed to study and all the ways that he needed to grow in the things of Christ. He says the main thing is Jesus Christ. The main thing is being the recipient of His love and being the one who loves Jesus Christ more than anything else. That's the foundation for life and ministry, simply stated here in this passage. And there's a great deal in this passage and a great deal of the love of God and the love of God for Peter and the love of God for us. And when God loves us, He loves us so that this heart will love Him. This heart will seek His glory. This heart will minister the truth. This heart will seek Christ. And yes, we are to have affection for Him. And yes, we're to be on the same page with Him. And yes, we are to be loyal to Him. So we as Christians are to have agapao love and phileo love because the Lord knows us by reflection and He knows us by experience as well. He knows us. So what kind of heart do you have for God? And if you hear my question, and when I ask that, you probably say to yourself, not enough. And that's why how I answer the question, not enough. Need to be more and more faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to love here with a greater heart. May God help us. May God help us to be instructed by the Lord taking Peter in the face of all of his failures and saying, Peter, love me. Love me. This is the foundation for you going forth and shepherding and feeding and guiding the people of God. May God help us to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to depend upon Him day by day. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great love for us. You love us from Your heart, not from our hearts, from Your heart. And You love us not because of anything You see in us, but You love us to seek our greatest good, which is to be with You, fully forgiven of our sins, fully clothed in the righteousness of Christ, standing in front of You with the inheritance of Christ, that You look upon us as You look upon Jesus Christ Himself. That is love. It's great love. And Lord, this love never fails. Your love for us never fails. And now You call us to have that kind of love for You. We pray that You will continue to work in our hearts that we may love You with a whole heart, that it may be purposeful, that it may be tender love, that it may be heartfelt love, and that we seek Your greatest good, which is Your glory. So we pray that You will continue to work in our hearts and in our lives and in our ministry and in our service for You, and that Christ may be the foundation of life and godliness, for that is the truth. So we pray that You will be our strength and You will guide us in our lives and bless us as we partake of the Lord's Supper, which again points to Jesus Christ alone, His body broken for us and all the blessings we receive through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we ask Your blessing to be upon us, guide us in the truth, give us an even greater love for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.